In Romans chapter 4, I'd like to read beginning in verse 5. It says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." We catch Paul in the middle of his argument about how we are saved, whether we're going to be saved by the works of Moses' law or by faith in Christ. And he says in verse 5, "To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness." So if we choose to be saved by works, we're going to have problems because our works are imperfect. But if we choose to be saved by faith in Christ rather than by our good deeds, our faith, he says, is accounted for righteousness. But what I really want us to focus on as we look at this passage is in verse 7. As he quotes from David's psalm, he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." David describes the tremendous bliss that comes with forgiven sin. Knowing that we have done things that are wrong, knowing that we deserve death for our sin, and yet having the Lord and His mercy cover those sins and forgive them completely. I want us to take a few minutes this morning and look at some passages that remind us of a simple but incredibly important and exciting truth. Sin can be forgiven. At times we feel that our sins are too great for God. We are haunted by the ghosts of our past. We are ashamed of what we were and what we did. But then there are other times when we find ourselves in sin, even after we've become Christians, and we wonder, is there any hope left for us to be saved? Can we really be forgiven? And the Scriptures answer resoundingly, yes, sin can be forgiven. Go with me back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and I'd like for, in the first part of our lesson, for us to just examine this truth, biblically speaking, and all the times God tells us that He is willing and able to forgive our sin. One of those places is here in Ezekiel chapter 18. I'd like to begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21. If you're unfamiliar with this text, God is explaining how He deals with man, how He is going to deal with man on the basis of his works, on the basis of his parents, how each person is going to have to answer to Him and that person alone, not for anyone else. No one answers for someone else, but we each answer to God for ourselves. And so He says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 21, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" He says, if someone is wicked and turns from their wicked ways, I will forgive them. His transgressions, he says in verse 22, none of them shall be remembered against him. That God will forgive and pardon. Now, we need to remember God is speaking here under the Old Covenant, and we're not saved today, we're not forgiven today because we do enough good works. That's not the idea. That might have been the case as we kept the law of Moses, under the law of Moses, but today we are saved through obedient faith in Jesus Christ. But what this passage shows us is that God is willing to extend mercy to us. He says there in verse 23, did you notice it? Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Do you think God is excited by the fact that He has to condemn sin and the people who commit sin? God says, no, I don't have any pleasure in that. I want to forgive. And so God reaches out to us. And He says, none of these things shall be remembered against them. God will forgive and forget. Sin can be forgiven. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You see, a couple of times Isaiah refers to this image as he speaks for God. In Isaiah 1, and let's read together verse 18. It says, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. When God uses these images of a deep stain, He's trying to tell us that even the hardest, most awful sin you can imagine, though it's red like crimson, I can make it white. I can make it clean again. I can wash out those stains. Even if our sin is dark and horrible, God can make it as if it were never there. It can be as wool again. Sin can be forgiven. Go with me to Isaiah 43, chapter 43 of the same book. Let's read Isaiah 43 and verse 25. God says here, Isaiah 43 and 25, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin." He says, "I will blot out your transgressions." And this is a term that comes from accounting. It means when a debt was paid, the charge was blotted out. It was wiped away. He says that all our sins will be like paid debts. There's no remembrance of them. It's as if they were never there. And every indication and evidence of them is gone. Peter used the same image of a sin being blotted out when he said this to the Jews in Acts chapter 3. He said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That when sin is forgiven, God doesn't remember. It's as if there's an ink stain just blotted over whatever evil there was in our lives. But when God blotted out sins, He didn't treat us as if we still had them. He says there in verse 25, "I will not remember your sins." Sin can be forgiven and forgotten. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Show you an example of a man who understood this truth because he lived it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." It goes into a great description of what Manasseh did, but I want to drop down in verse 6 and show you just how far things got for him. It says, "Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" Manasseh was a wicked man. What we just read is that he sacrificed his own children to false gods and burned them, passing them through the fire. He set an idol in the temple of God, the place where God said, "This is where I'm going to be." He was a wicked, evil man. And yet look at what it says here beginning in verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And if you keep reading, we're not going to do that this morning, but if you keep reading, what you'll see is that Manasseh's repentance was genuine. And he continued to obey God, because at that point, when he was in Assyrian captivity, he changed his life, and God forgave him. And God blessed him. It was not a temporary change. It was a permanent change. And so Manasseh experienced the fact that sin can be forgiven. David was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband. Peter was forgiven of his sin of denying Jesus and also of his sin of hypocrisy before the Gentiles. Sin, as even the people of the Bible show us, can be forgiven. Go with me over to the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Look at some of the words that God gives through His prophets that He is willing and prepared to forgive the sin of His people. In Micah chapter 7, I'd like to read beginning in verse 18 near the end of the book. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." It's one of my favorite passages. It gives you an image of what God does with our sin. It's as if he's taking all our sins and putting them all together and throwing them into the sea. Never going to see them again. They're sunk to the bottom, never to come up again. God is done with our sins. It says here, he delights in mercy. It's what God wants to do. God's desire is not that he kill, not that he hurt those who sin, but that he have mercy on them. Now, I want to be clear at this point in our lesson. The fact that sin can be forgiven does not always mean that the physical consequences of sin just go away. Now, Manasseh found that a lot of those consequences did go away. But when you talk to a man like David, you see that that doesn't happen. David committed sin, adultery, with Bathsheba, and a child was the result. And David prayed and prayed for that child. He prayed that God would spare the child's life. And God did not. And God punished David. He said, "The sword will not depart from your house." And it did not. You see, the fact that sin can be forgiven does not mean that the physical consequences of sin just naturally go away. We may still have to go to jail for our crimes. We may still have a broken family because of our adultery. We may have a damaged reputation because we lie. But the point is that sin can be forgiven. And even if we have to suffer through a lifetime of consequences, when we die, our sin will not be charged to our account. We can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Look in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. In Zechariah 13, and verse 1, it says, Zechariah 13:1, "In that day," and I believe here he is referring to the day that Christ would come, "in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." A fountain means cleansing. It means a chance to be free and washed from sin. And God says, "I'm going to open up a fountain for sin." A way to wash away sins. A way that sin can be forgiven. And so Zechariah's prophecy leaves us pointed toward a time when God was going to forgive. When God was going to pour out forgiveness like a fountain that He would open up. It leads us and points us to Jesus. You remember that
when the angel comes to speak to Jesus' father, Joseph, the angel says this, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Any understanding of Jesus comes short if it is not centered around the forgiveness of sins that he would bring. And so during Jesus' life, he looks at a paralytic man who is being let down through the ceiling, and he looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven you." He sees a woman at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head, and he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." He turns to a thief on the cross next to him and says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is the key to forgiveness. Look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll see that Jesus is the center of this forgiveness, around which all of our hope for forgiveness centers. Luke 24, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 46. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is sending his apostles. He is talking to them about the things that have happened and about the scriptures. And he says in Luke 24 and 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So Jesus says, you need to go out and you need to preach repentance, a word that means a change in life, and forgiveness of sins to all nations. Everyone is going to get a chance to hear the wonderful news, and that wonderful news is summed up, sin can be forgiven. It's the good news. The word gospel means good news. Sometimes people seem surprised when we say that. But the good news is, your sin can be forgiven. Because Jesus died, sin can be forgiven. But as I said, Jesus is the key to that, and therefore, our sin can only be forgiven in Jesus. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 37. As Peter has completed this first gospel sermon, he is going to say to these people that Jesus is now the Lord and the Christ. And in Acts 2 and verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty. Freedom from sin. Pardon from the consequences of sin. Deliverance from the master of sin. Remission of its evil. That's available for every one of us because sin can be forgiven. But notice, he says, look again at verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." It is not certain acts that forgive sin. It's the fact that Christ offered himself and became the atonement for our sin. That's why sin can be forgiven. Christ offers that on conditions like repent and be baptized. And yet repentance and baptism are not what's important. What is important is that it's done because of deep faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. When we believe, we'll obey. But we obey, and sin is forgiven. That's why Paul was told, you remember this, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Conditions are offered. Paul, why don't you go be baptized and wash away your sins? Your sins can be wiped away.
Notice again, baptism, Jesus, and forgiveness are linked in this verse. Sin can be forgiven. And for these people, it was forgiven. That's why you see incredible images in the New Testament. Images like a eunuch going on his way rejoicing. Like a jailer saying, Paul, why don't you come have dinner with me in the middle of the night? And he rejoiced with all his household. He had been forgiven. And as Paul, as David said in the beginning, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look here for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians 6, and beginning in verse 9, it says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to notice that these Corinthians were guilty of bad sins. Sexual deviancy, idolatry, they were thieves and drunkards. And he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In spite of the fact that they had done horrible things, they had been washed. They had been set apart. They had been declared righteous by God. Their sin had been forgiven. I don't know what sins you have committed in your past. Perhaps they are awful things, and I assure you, I too have committed awful things. Perhaps we've spent a long time enjoying the pleasures of sin and turning a back to our God. Perhaps we've made a mess of our lives and we have no direction because of our decisions. Now, I can't promise you that your life will be great. I can't assure you that you'll be able to live and the rest of your life will be a rose-strewn path. But I can assure you of one thing. No matter what you have done, sin can be forgiven. Now, we must be willing to do what God says to have that sin forgiven. And if you have never been forgiven by the Lord, you need to do what Peter instructed. He said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So because you believe in Jesus, you need to turn away from sin and be buried with Him in baptism. But I want to spend a few minutes now assuring you that even after we have done that, even when we are Christians, sin can be forgiven. Those of you who are Christians in this audience know that even Christians struggle with sin. That even after we have become right with God, we still fall prey to temptation. And I want to assure you for the next few minutes that those sins too, God is willing and able to forgive. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Simon, the sorcerer, was converted to Christ. He believed and he was baptized. But soon after, Peter tells him, your heart is not right with God. Look in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So Peter says, Simon, you are not right. Please understand, he does not say, Simon, you were never a Christian.
He does not say, Simon, your conversion was not sincere. Nor does he say, Simon, it's okay that you've sinned because you can never be lost. But what he does say is, Simon, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so he says in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Forgiveness is still possible even after we have been converted. Now, some people might be troubled by the fact that Peter says here, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. I don't think Peter is saying that God might refuse to forgive Simon if Simon really repented and truly prayed. But what he is saying is, this should be done with a heart that is so passionate that says, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to repent of this sin, even if perhaps God won't forgive me, because the zeal that I show will show that God, show God that I really desire to be forgiven. And really, I think that's an important point. You know, there are times we treat confession and repentance as if it's some sort of magical incantation we say over a sin and it just disappears. I'm sorry for that, forgive me, Lord, and we move on. But for Simon, it was more than that. Peter said, you need to be grieved by what has happened. You need to be serious about changing your heart, and you need to pray to God as if He won't forgive you, because you know that He will. You see, when we turn away from sin and confess it to God, even Christians can be forgiven of sin. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Let's read beginning in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So the promise is, if we walk in the light, that is, if we're earnestly pursuing the things of God, He says there is cleansing for us. In verse 7, He says you are cleansed from all sin. But when we do sin, look at verse 9, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, even after you become a Christian, sin can be forgiven. There are times when Christians sin and pursue sin and continue in sin. And I want to assure you, your sin can be forgiven. But you must be willing not just to say some words, but to really change your life. To say, I'm done with sin and I want to live for the Lord again. I want so badly to be forgiven. I want to drop the weights of sin and the guilt of sin that is weighing me down, and I want to be right with the Lord, to know the blessing of forgiven sin. Don't just gloss over that. God has not just given us a one-time chance to be forgiven of sin. He has made it so that we have hope even after we sin and sin again and sin again. If we're willing to forsake and confess our sin, our sins can be forgiven. So let's have a few thoughts about how to apply this truth, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to say is, no one should live in sin. Sin can be forgiven. So there is no reason why anyone should live in the darkness and the ignorance and the slavery and the frustration of sin. Not only living in sin now, but the only hope of that person is eternal damnation when they die. No one should have to live that way. Some people labor long years under the burden of their past, tortured by the life they have chosen. They feel cornered by their position in life. No one has to live in sin. God has made it so that He has reached out to every person and offered them forgiveness. All you have to do is obey God.
Some Christians harbor dark secrets in remote parts of their heart. They're haunted by evil things they have done, some of those things since they became Christians. And they try to live right, but they feel those things disqualify them in some way. No one should live in sin. If you feel that way, come out of your sin and God will forgive you. But no one has to live in sin. No one should go to hell when they die. No one should stand before the Lord in judgment and be condemned. If we die separated from God, friends, we have no excuse. Every sin in our lives could have been forgiven if we had only done the simple things God told us to do to be forgiven. But you know more than that? No one we know should die in their sins either. We have good news about the forgiveness of God, and that news should excite us and motivate us to tell it to other people who we see struggling with sin. No one should live in sin. Secondly, we must forgive other people. We've read about extended passages about how willing God is to forgive us, how He has gone above and beyond, how when we sinned and sinned and sinned against Him, He forgave and forgave and forgave. So how can we not do the same to others? If God is willing to blot out our sins, to cast them into the sea, to change our crimson to snow, how can we, as the parable says, grab our brother by the throat and say, pay me what you owe? How can we look at God's forgiveness and kindness and patience and turn around and be bitter and vengeful toward other people? We must forgive, and we must forgive as God forgives. That is, completely. I'll remember it no more, He says. And if not, let me remind you of the warning Jesus gives. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will my Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. The third thing I'd like to say, because sin can be forgiven, don't despise other people in sin. I'd like for you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Don't despise other people who are struggling and living in sin. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says this: but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Other people are in sin. They may reject Jesus and they may treat us poorly. They may believe in false religion which cannot save them. But knowing that sin can be forgiven should lead us not to despise them, but to try to lead them to true forgiveness. Because as he says here in verse 4, their minds have been blinded by the God of this age. They need the light of the gospel to shine on them. They need to hear the good news, and they need to see that you know the good news and that you're living it. Perhaps our efforts could someday lead to forgiveness for them and for us. But if we despise them, if we look down on them, if we say they're not worthy of our time, then perhaps they'll never know the great joy of forgiveness. Don't despise others in sin, but act in the interest of their forgiveness. Tell them the great news of the gospel. Tell them that sin can be forgiven, and don't despise. Sin can be forgiven, and that is a wonderful, wonderful message. Wonderful news to each one of us and to all who know the true nature of sin. It's a wonderful, liberating thought. My question to you is, do you need to be forgiven? We have described already, as we've looked through the pages of the Bible, what God says. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Your sins can be washed away and you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. If there is someone here who, after being forgiven, now has lapsed back into sin, And you need us to pray with you as you turn your life around and repent of that sin. We stand ready to help you as we stand and sing to encourage you.